There are some sermons that are so much easier to preach than others. And it's not because that we doubt any of the Word of God or that we don't understand what the Word of God says, but I think there's a resistance sometimes that's in our culture to certain things that the Word of God teaches and what God wants to show us. I will be dealing with a series of sermons on some things that are, how can I word this? Hot potatoes. Hard to handle. And harder to hear. But yet they need to be taught. I don't want you to think that I'm singling a person out. This comes about through my personal study. And we know that as we near the coming of the Lord, that Paul, in the last letter that he wrote to his friend in Christ and son in the gospel, when he wrote unto Timothy, he told Timothy, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not that the teachers have itching ears, it's that the people, they want to hear things that satisfy them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. And that's where we're at today. I've never seen a time where there is such a spiritual ignorance in the land, and it's willful. I've never seen a time where pastors are so disappointing when it comes to teaching their people what thus saith the Lord. I think because we feel like that people will think that when we say something, they take it as though you're saying that you're better than me. No, I'm saying that I want to be better. And I hope you want to be better. Now, these are some of the hardest verses that you'll ever hear from a pulpit or that you'll ever read from your Bible. I want you to turn to 1 John today. 1 John, if you will. Let's go to chapter 3. And I'll begin reading with the fourth verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And I'm dealing with the subject today, who's your father? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he, the word he there is referring to Jesus, he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, Jesus, is, what's the next two words? No sin. Let's stop right here. Do you believe that? Do you believe there was no sin in Jesus? No guile found in his mouth. So we see that without that, he's not the perfect sacrifice and he can't take away sin. But he is that perfect sacrifice that Hebrews talks about. Now look in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, what's the next two words? Sinneth not. See how quiet that got? Feel the resistance? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Boy, it's quiet now. Hot potatoes, hot potatoes. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Or in other words, destroy sin. Notice the next passage. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his, talking about God's seed, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, it's going to be a long, hard haul this morning. Cheer up. Brian will be preaching tonight, and I'll hit another lick on Wednesday night. In recent years, DNA tests have become a really important part of our culture. DNA is simply defined as the material that really governs everything about our physical makeup. We really have to think that the human body and the DNA, you have to know a little bit about the human cell. You have 300 trillion cells in your body. And in that cell, there is a nucleus. And in that nucleus, there are rods called chromosomes. On those chromosomes, there are millions and millions of genes. In those genes, there is DNA. That DNA gives detailed instructions for every part of our body. If you could somehow separate the DNA in the human body, one scientist that I read after this week said that if you could unravel it all and unwind it all and put it in a straight line, it would go all the way to the sun and back 400 times. DNA gives all the instructions to tell us what our finger's going to be like, how long that it is, if it's bent or if it's straight. It tells you as it lays out the certain information what color your eyes will be, what genetic disposition you have to your height, even to your weight, some believe. We know that if you could put all the information that's in your DNA in a book, depending on font size, it would fill 600 books, 1,000 pages each, from your DNA in your body. No wonder the psalmist said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought." That word substance is the same word that we get cell from. God saw our very cell before we came into existence. The word wrought in that passage means embroidered. We are the knitting of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that man just came about by accident. I believe that God created us. And when God created us, I believe that Jesus was there. And when we think of the DNA, I have to think of the words of David in Psalm 139, 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well." DNA's not important, you say. Well, I think that it is. It's proven innocence of people in recent years when they've looked at DNA. In fact, there have been 317, as of Friday of this week, 317 post-conviction DNA exonerations. 18 of those were on death row for crimes they had not committed. It set them free. The longest sentence served by someone that DNA proved that they were innocent was 35 years. They were innocent the whole time, but until they allowed the DNA to be exposed, it revealed they weren't the right party, and that also meant the guilty party went free. DNA testing is important to determine paternity. For any of you that have a dispute in your family, and if you are one of those individuals that you do not know who the daddy of your child is, DNA can prove who the father is. Quiet, isn't it? In this passage of scripture that I read to you today, the Bible talks about those of us that are saved, that if we are saved, we are born of God. And if we are born of God, just like the physical DNA gives us life, there is a spiritual DNA from our Heavenly Father that gives us life. His DNA has determined what we'll look like, what we'll act like, what we'll do, what we'll be, how we'll walk, how we'll talk, how we'll worship, how we'll praise, how we will love, how we will despise the things of evil and unrighteousness. Our Heavenly Father has imputed into us, when we are born again, His DNA. The book of John tells us how to be saved. The book of 1 John tells us how that we know that we are saved. The word know, K-N-O-W, is the dominant word in the book of 1 John. When people come to know Christ as their Savior, the first place that I send them to read, I don't send them to Revelation and I don't send them to Daniel. They don't need to do that. They have to grow and mature spiritually to understand some things. The first most important thing in their life is that they know that they are saved. So I send them to 1 John. Because 1 John tells us there's a lot of things that let us know. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know because of His Spirit, which He have given unto us. We know because of His Word that we have eternal life. The word know in 1 John gives us the assurance of salvation. So I'm not here so much to tell you today how to be saved. I did that last Sunday. I'm here today to let you know that there is evidence if you are saved. God's DNA test. And by the way, human DNA test, there is a very, very, very remote possibility that paternity cannot be settled exactly. It may be 1/100 millionth, however large the number is, chance that it could be wrong. But there is 100% certainty that we are a child of God. I'm not going to wait to the end of life, and God's not going to have a great big set of scales and weigh me on those scales of my life spiritually to determine whether spiritually I've done enough good or I did too much bad to get saved. That's not how it works. We know now. I'm not going to find out if I'm saved. I know that I am saved in accordance to the Word of God. Well, how do we know? What's the DNA test of God? Two things. Number one, our birth. There is a birth of the flesh and there is a birth of the spirit. This passage deals with those that have been born again. This tells us for certain that we've been born again. How do you know that you had a physical birth? You're here, aren't you? The very fact that you're here tells me you were born. You had a mother, you had a father. And we know also that if we are saved, we have to have a spiritual birth. Jesus went in great detail with Nicodemus about that spiritual birth. Now, I can't explain all of it. I'm not embarrassed to tell you that. If I could explain it all, it wouldn't include faith. But the Bible does say this, it's like the wind. We can't see where it came from. We don't know where it's going, but we know the evidence of it when it blows upon us. Even so are those that are born again by the Spirit of God. I don't know how He came to where I was. I don't know why He came to where I was. I don't know why He convicted me of my sin. I don't know why He would choose me to save me or choose you to save you or choose the world to die for. But I know one thing. Thank God the Spirit came. And when the Spirit came, there was a born again experience that took place. I know nothing about the day when I was born physically except what my parents told me, but I know well the day that I was born of God. That birth is provided by Christ. In the fifth verse that I read to you, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was manifested or appeared because he came into this world to destroy the power of sin and to provide a pardon for you and I and to take away the pollution of sin that was in our life. It's provided by Christ, not by me, not by you, not by the church. It's provided by Christ. Number two, it's produced by God. He said a saved person that has experienced this birth will be born of God. And how do you know you're born of God? The Bible says in verse 9, if we're born of God, his seed remaineth in us. To have a physical birth, it takes the implantation of seed. And to have a spiritual birth, it takes the implantation of seed. The Word of God, the living Word of God in us, and the Spirit of God in us, is God abiding and remaining in us. When I got saved, Jack, I didn't leave God at the altar when I got saved. He was in me when I went home. He was in me the next day and in me the next week. His seed is still here today. If you're saved, you have never gotten over the grace that you're under. He remains in you. So it's a divine birth that's been divinely implanted by his seed in our heart. Hold on. Number two, God's DNA test is proven by our birth, and it's proven by our behavior. Now, first of all, the fact I read sin from the pulpit makes me an oddball in America today. Because what we're doing now is we just nothing sin. Let's just change the definition of sin. Therefore, I did that, preacher. I did just what those verses say. Because nothing's sin anymore. You can cover it up. You can change it. You can lie to yourself. You can do anything else you want to do. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. God has some laws in our life, and if we transgress those laws, we sin. Now, just because your conscience isn't bothered by it no more doesn't mean you're not sinning. Now, that's a separate sermon. I'm going to preach on sin one day, and you don't even want to be here when I deal with that. That'll be the one get me run off. But the Bible says that from our behavior should be a reflection of our Father. Like father, like son. Like father, like children. We're children of God. Therefore, we should want to be like our father. The Bible says in Genesis 1, we find a law that every living thing produces after its own kind. Humans produce humans. Plants produce plants. Animals produce animals. Herbs produce herbs. Are you with me? Fish produce fish. Everything produced after its own kind. If we are produced by God, if the born again experience came from God, we should be like God. Here's where it gets touchy. I'm going to shoot straight at you today, and I hope you know I love you. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. Behavior is the evidence that we have been or have not been saved. It's the evidence that we are or that we are not saved. Now, before you throw me out, listen to what I'm saying. It proves our salvation. James puts it this way in James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. James not saying that faith isn't needed to be saved, or that work saves us. He's saying if you've really been saved, you'll work. It's the byproduct. It's the DNA reflecting whose we are, because God is holy. If God is holy, then we're holy. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Who? God. Well, how righteous is God? I believe God is holy. I don't believe God is any more holier today than he's ever been holy. I believe he's always been holy. I don't think he'll ever get any more holy. I believe he is holy in all things. All things he does is right. All things he does is good. Some of you have a problem with that too, but don't worry. We'll deal with that in this series. Why does good things happen to bad people? Some of you, you're mad at God because something went wrong, and you're saying, if he's a holy God, why did that happen? But you have to understand some things about the holiness of God. The holiness of God is true and right and the standard for all of us. And we are to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. As he is holy, we are to be holy. As he is righteous, we are to be righteous. The Bible says and speaks of the righteous acts of God in 1 Samuel 12:7. We're to be partakers of his nature. This nature is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. A real Christian does righteousness. It's also, number two, our behavior is a revelation of our faith. John makes a real strong statement here about sinful behavior. In verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. A righteous behavior is the evidence that we are saved. Sinful behavior is the evidence we are not saved. Verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 10, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Now, hence the problem. How many of you have sinned since you've been saved? Rest of you are liars. Yeah, you need a trip to the altar, trust me. You say, now, wait a minute. But on the other hand, I don't buy into the doctrine that's being preached. You have to sin a little bit every day just to prove you're human. No. We're to aspire to the reflection of our Heavenly Father. You say, well, preacher, it's bold. It's black and white right there. People probably ask me this question more than anything else. Now, if you don't want to think, you're in the wrong place today. You're in the wrong place. And if you don't want to learn anything, you're in the wrong place today. It's just a fact. We don't want to spend any time digging in to what God is saying. Here's what God is saying. You have to understand sentence structure from your Bible. Our Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek and translated in English. And by the way, in this church, we use the King James Version. That'll be another sermon too. Hold on. But that's what we use. We've got a reason that we use that. We need a standard. We need a rule book. Because now you don't need a Bible that'll tell you, well, if you feel like it's right, it's right. And if you feel like it's wrong, it's wrong. No. It's not. It's God's standards that tells us what's right and wrong. But yet in the Greek language, you have like a sentence in the English language. You have a subject and you have a verb. And when he's talking about sinneth or committing sin, it is the tense of a verb. Now, the tense, the verbs in, you have your noun, which is who's being talked about. I should have Denise up here teaching this. But then you have your verb, which from elementary school up, you learn that's the action word. We'll use that for the sake of understanding better what's saying. The Greeks break verbs down into different categories. There is the tense, which tells us the time of the action. Did it happen? Is it happening? Will it happen? the tense, the timing of it. Then there is the voice, which is the subject of the verb that is acting. In other words, there is what is called active, which means an active verb is the individual that is speaking. That's who they're referring to. The other is passive, which means they're acting upon the voice of another or by the guidance of another. So there's active and there's passive. Then there's the mood, which really shows the reality of it, what's happening. It brings it down to where you can understand it. If you take notes, write this down. When it talks about sinneth, it is a present, active, indicative verb. Present, what's that mean? That means you're doing it now. See, because if he's just talking about sinning, we all sin. That's why we came to Christ to begin with. So we determine you're doing it now. But then it's active, the person that's doing it. You're doing it. You're to look at it and you're to say, God, you can't sin, but am I sinning? But then comes that mood of it, the indicative part. That means that it's a reality in your life. This verb simply means this. It is a lifestyle. It is habitual. It is sin that you feel comfortable doing, and you feel so comfortable doing. You're not talking about a one-time action where you sinned and you repented of that and asked the Lord. He's talking about someone that comes and says, I'm born of God. And they walk right back out and live the same way they used to live. Do the same things they used to do, act like they've always acted, and they say, well, I've accepted the work of Christ. Yes, Christ does the saving, but it is impossible if you are saved. If you are saved, it is impossible to live the sinful lifestyle that you were comfortable with before you are saved. There is a change in your life. There was a time when Peter, he writes it this way. He says, there was a time where we were like a hog. We were like a sow. We loved the mire and we loved the filth. But then when Christ came to us, we don't turn again to the filth. We have been washed and we have been cleansed. He takes the heart of the pig out of us and puts the heart of the lamb in us. Now we love what he loves. We do what he does. We act like he would act. Do we fall short of that? Yes, we fall short of that. Do we repent of that? Yes, we repent of that. But the thing is, the other is a lifestyle. That means that if you were an alcoholic before you got saved, it doesn't mean that you still don't have those times of temptation that's there. What happens is you find power from the nature of God to overcome the craving that is there. If you were involved in sins of the flesh, you stop sinning. I'm just here to tell you, if you're out cheating on your wife every week and that's your lifestyle, you're of the devil. If your lifestyle was a life of anger and a lifestyle of swearing and cursing at everybody, and suddenly it's common to you in this lifestyle to live that same way, I cannot believe the stuff that I'm hearing out of pulpits. This is God's sacred desk. It's not a place for me to use profanity. I used to drink, but thank God I don't drink anymore. I've changed fountains. There is a nature that has changed inside of me. I'm not the one that I used to be. I don't have a desire to please the devil or the world or friends. I have a desire to please Jesus. Some of you squirming like a worm in the sunshine on the cement driveway. I'm tired of people living a life of filth and unrighteousness and being deceived by the devil. It manifests itself. One that doeth righteousness manifests itself in verse 10. In this what? What's this? Righteousness. In righteousness, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. The word manifest means shining. You put a light on it. As I got older, I understand the importance of that. If I can't see something well, if I can get a light on it, I can see it a little better. What he's saying is when we live right, we put a light on God. The question is not how much sin can I commit and make it to heaven. The question is how much good and righteousness can I do on my way to heaven. The question is not, let's change everything until nobody believes. I am so weary of this. I hear from this constantly. I hear people suddenly saying, oh, drinking a little bit, it's not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. Well, what point are you drunk? Now, I'm not too bright, but if you don't want to get drunk, don't drink the first one. Because you have to drink the first one to get drunk. Would you help me preach? I'm not trying to see how much I can get by with and still make it in. If his seed is in me, I should be praying every day, Lord, am I living a life that is pleasing to you? Oh God, if I have failed you, don't let me get so far from the touch of the Spirit that it doesn't bother me and I have no desire to get close to you. Well, crowd went down by 50. Folks, I would do you an injustice if I didn't preach you the truth. And I'd do myself an injustice if I didn't try to live by the truth. Do you know for years there's been a dispute over Jesse James, the outlaw, where he's buried? Some people believe that he's killed by Bob Ford and he's buried in Mount Olive at Cemetery in Missouri. There's another group of people that believe that he's buried in Granbury, Texas. He'd gone there and was killed there and buried in Granbury, Texas. The debate went on for years till July 1995. They exhumed the body of Jesse James. Guess what they did? They ran a DNA test. And they came to the conclusion, the body in Missouri, in Mount Olivet Cemetery, is the real Jesse James. I'm just saying this. I'm taking God's DNA test. And I'm asking myself, not out of fear, but I'm asking myself out of favor of God. Is what I have real? Has it changed my life from unrighteousness to righteousness? Do I have a desire to do what's right by God? Do I really know that I'm saved? Now you say, preacher, that's silly to preach that. I read the first passage to you about the doctrines that are coming for a particular reason. Because at the end of time, when they stand before Christ, there will be people that will say, have we not prophesied in your name? In other words, have we not preached in your name? There are preachers that's going to stand before God and God will say, I never knew you. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done mighty works in your name? There are people that feed the hungry and they clothe people and they help people and they're good people, but still in their heart they don't do righteousness. They have no desire to do righteousness. I'm telling you, we ought to desire to live right, do right, be right in the eyes of God. And if you don't love your brother, you don't have a desire to fellowship with him, you don't have a desire to be in church, and you don't have a desire to go to heaven, I'd get things right with God. That's what I'd do. You say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not. You're supposed to judge yourself. But that's what's wrong. If we don't preach about it, nobody's bothered. We feel good about it. We go on our way. But we just come in happy sinners and leave happy sinners. There'll be a change, folks. Your heads are bowed. What does God's DNA test say about you? Do you want to do right? Are you trying to do right? Have you gotten so far from the grip of grace that you can sin and feel comfortable in your sin? I don't know your heart. You do. There's some here today, you've done a good job. You fooled those closest to you, deceived many. But way down in your heart, you know you're not right with God. I'm not preaching this because I'm better than you. I'm preaching this because I want to be better. I want to know all of God's word. And I don't want to pick the parts that I like and throw away the parts that I don't like. I want to be what God wants me to be.